All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah, one of the minor prophets. And I'll give you time to get there. Micah chapter 6. All right, it's on page 1082. That's all the clues you get right there, all right? All right, if you hadn't found it yet, just look intelligently at whatever page you happen to be on, all right? We got to get going here. All right, you ready? If you've got it, say amen. All right, that's good. I'm not going to ask the other way. All right, look at verse 8, please. Verse 8 is my text verse this morning. I'm going to speak to you on this subject, what God requires. What God requires. And I want us to read the verse here. I want you to keep your Bible open and think as I read through this verse. The Bible says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What God requires. All right, notice this. In the middle of the verse it says, "And what doth the Lord require of thee?" What does the Lord require of us? All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon your word as it is proclaimed this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather this morning and open the word of God. And I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak, lead and guide and direct. And Father, I pray that you will also bless our folks and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is filled with things the Lord requires from his children. All through the Bible, we have sort of an instruction manual on how to live for God and how to please God. The Lord simply expects us to follow him. He expects us to obey his wonderful word and to want to know him better with each and every passing day. And the thing is, God is not going to make any of us do those things. He's not going to force us to love him. He tells us all about himself and who he is in this book. And he wants us to be able to read the Bible and get to know him and realize how wonderful the Lord is and what the Lord can do for us, and then choose to live for him. I've told you many times by way of illustration that I certainly don't want my wife to love me because she's scared to death what would happen to her if she didn't. All right? You understand that? I mean, you know, standing there with a baseball bat and hitting it in my hand and saying, "Now look, woman, I'm not going to tell you again," you know. Well, I don't want that. I want her to choose to love me. And that's the way God is. God wants us to choose to love him. The Lord wants each and every one of us to choose to love him. I mean, after all, did he not reach down in the pit and lift you out of that pit and set your feet upon the solid rock and establish your goings and put a new heart in you and a new song in your lips? Did he not do that for you? Well, then we ought to love him if he's done that for us. I mean, with the Lord doing all these wonderful things for us, certainly we should want to serve and obey His word. Several years ago, when I was out in Illinois, there was a fellow that visited our church, and so a couple of us went to visit him on Thursday for visitation, and we went to his house, and I asked him as he was as we were talking, I said, do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And he said, well, I sure hope I would. And I said, you can know for sure. And so I took him through the Romans Road, and I said, now, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me and he said, well, if I get saved, I know that I'm going to have to go to church. And I said, sir, if you get saved, you're going to want to go to church. There's a difference. It's not that you have to go. You'll want to go. And he said, oh, I don't know about that. And I said, well, trust me on this one. And he said, well, I would get saved, but if I do, I want to go out with the guys and drink and party. He said, I can't do that. And I said, sir, again, if you get saved, you're not going to want to go out and get drunk. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're to be filled with the Spirit, not filled with spirits. That'll preach, won't it? And so it took a while, several weeks as a matter of fact. And he came down the aisle one Sunday morning, and I met him at the front, and he said, I'm ready to get saved. And I said, amen, good. And so we sat down on the front pew, and I went through it again with him, and I said, now you ready to trust the Lord? Yes, sir. And I said, well, let's just slip over to the altar and we'll pray. And so he said, yes. And so we came to the altar and knelt down, and he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And all of a sudden, he started coming to church. He came back that night. All right. Then he came Wednesday night. And then he got baptized the next week, much like our family over here. And then, just jumped in, got involved. He said, what can I do? And we ended up using him in the bus ministry and going and helping little boys and girls come to church. And he became one of the most faithful members that we had. And I would often tease with him. I would say, do you have to go to church? And he would look at me and say, oh, no, preacher, I want to go. Amen. You see, the Lord changes your heart, doesn't he? And that's what happened to this felon. That's what will happen. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I never went to church on Sunday night. I don't think I had ever been in the church on a Sunday night that I could remember. But yet when I got saved, I said to my dad and mom, we were sitting there at the table eating lunch, and I said to them, what time do we go to church tonight? And my dad looked at me and said, well, you just went. And I said, yeah, but they do it again. Tonight, they do it again. And he said, well, I'm not going back tonight. And I said, well, we need to go to church. And he said, well, you can go. He said, you can go. And so mom said, well, I'll go with you. And so my brother said, well, I want to go. My little sister said, well, I want to go. And so we would all start going to church and leave dad home by himself. And it wasn't long, just a couple of months after that, that my dad started going on Sunday nights. And then about a week or so later, or a month or so later, he got saved. And it was a Sunday night that he came walking down the aisle to trust the Lord as his Savior. And I just, the Lord changes. You know, when you get saved, your wanner changes. You know, your want to changes. And that's what happens to all of us. Now, it gets church time. Make no mistake about it. The devil is going to do everything in his power to keep you from coming to church. You've noticed that, haven't you? And have you ever noticed that right around invitation time, that's when the ambulance goes up the road? That happens so often. That's when the devil reaches over and pinches that little baby. And that little baby screams bloody murder, anything to get your attention off of what's going on. That's the devil, folks, and he never lets up. All right? He never lets up. But if you override his will and you come to church anyway, then make no mistake about it, the devil is going to do everything he can to get you distracted or to get you upset. Somebody sit in your assigned seat. You know? Boy, that happens. People get upset because somebody's in their seat. Several years ago, I had a fellow come to me, and he said, I'm sick and tired of people sitting in my seat. I said, get here earlier. I don't know how else to fix that. I often look, and when I come in here, I don't see anybody's name on any seats around here. And I didn't assign seats, by the way, just so you know. Well, that dictator passed. No, I didn't assign the seats. You assigned them yourself. You just always come in, sit in the same spot, don't you? Sure. Don't anybody sit in Donna's seat. You don't want to mess with her. Right, yeah, shoot daggers at me, I know. Listen, folks, Micah told the people that they have been shown by God. God has showed us what is good. And what is good is what God requires of us. Do you see that? That's what the verse says. All the Lord requires of us is right here in this blessed old book. And Micah was given a revelation from the Spirit of God, and that revelation included requirements for God's people to live by. Now, I only want you to see two things here this morning. Two. But don't get real comfortable. All right, there are two. There's only two, not three, not five, only two, but they're a little wordy. All right, number one. First, I want you to notice the revelation from God. The revelation. Look at your verse. It says, he hath, what's the next word? Showed. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Now, folks, where does God show us what is good? Right here. Right here. Right here in the Bible. You will look at this sixth verse and you will notice that Micah said, he hath showed thee. This is telling us that God has revealed to us what we need to know. God does not just leave it up to our imagination, but he has shown us in his word what he expects from each and every one of us. One thing is absolutely certain in this world. Listen carefully, folks. Man is without excuse. Man is without excuse. God has shown us what he requires. One thing is absolutely certain. Man is without excuse. We can never use the excuse with God, well, I didn't know. That won't fly. That won't fly. When we lived out in Illinois, Dr. Smith was coming to preach a revival meeting in the church for me. And for those of you that do not know, Dr. Shelton Smith was the pastor here before I came 100 years ago. He flew into to Chicago up to the big airport, and so I had to go get him. Well, I had the kids in the back seat with me, and there was this you could get on the interstate if you wanted and get there, but you had to go around all over the place and a couple of tolls, and so. But there was a way that you could zig and zag through the country and get there rather quickly. And there's one stretch. It was about 2 miles long. Now, everything out there in outside of Chicago is as flat as a pancake. All right? But this little road has a little rise on it. About 3/4 of a mile into it, you go over a little rise. Now, that's very unnatural for out there. Everything is laid out north, south, east, west. You go to a stop sign, and if they're given directions, they would say, oh, you go to the stop sign and turn east. You go east, or you go west, or you go north, or you go south. Everything is a direction. They don't say, get to the stoplight and turn left. No, it's get to the stoplight and go west. All right? That's just how they do it. I learned how to take that Route 6, and then Route 6 turned into Route 7. And you get on 7, go a little ways, and turn north. And then you go over this little rise. It was about 3 miles, maybe two and a half, 3 miles, and then you got on the interstate, and that took you to the airport. So anyway, Karen said, you better get going. I said, I know. You better get going. You're going to be late. I know. And so I got going, and I was late. So I got on that little stretch, and it was 40 miles an hour. 40. 40. Nothing around. Nothing. And so I'm going up through there. It's 6 o'clock in the evening. It's getting dark. And I'm going up that little rise. And when I came over that rise, there was a white car sitting there with a bunch of lights on top of it. And he hit those lights as soon as I came over that hill. And so I just pulled right in front of him and stopped. The guy got out of his car and he said, you in a hurry? I said, yes, sir. If you must know, yes, I'm in a hurry. And, where are you going? I said, I'm going to O'Hare Field. I have to pick up a friend. And he said, well, you were doing 57 in a 40. And I said, ooh, was I going that fast? He said, yes, you were. And so he went back to his car, and he was back there 2 or 3 minutes. Then he came back up, and he handed me my license and my registration and my insurance card. And he gave me this little yellow thing. And he said, now, you need to appear in court if you want to contest this. You need to appear in court, he said. And if I were you, I would go and contest this, and they'll drop it. They won't. It's no big deal. They'll drop it. And I said, well, okay, all right. I said, by the way, you know, in West Virginia, they had what they called a warning ticket. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you got chewed out a little bit, you know, but that was about the extent of it, you know. But this one, I could either pay $125 or I could go and appear in court and contest the ticket. So anyway, I looked at that policeman and I said, does Illinois not have a warning ticket or a warning system of some kind? And he was standing there, and he goes, yeah, it's called a speed limit sign right there. I said, you win. You win. God has shown us, folks. We can't say, well, I didn't know. I could not plead ignorance with that trooper. Couldn't do it. There was no way that would work. And so the Bible, that is where God reveals what he requires. You say, wow, that's pretty stiff. Again, if you know the Lord as your Savior, these are things you're going to want to do. All right? Now, let me show you another thing God uses. Again, man is without excuse. One of the greatest things God has revealed to us is this: the difference between right and wrong. It's innate. We know the difference between right and wrong, don't we? And here's the kicker. The Apostle Paul said that there is this little switch in our hearts that tells us when we have done something wrong or we're about to do something wrong. And that little switch, Paul refers to as our conscience. The conscience of man. You know, that's the part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. You know what I mean? That's the part that keeps you awake at night when you should be sleeping. That's your God awareness. That is your sin awareness. And God has shown us in the book what's right and wrong, and then he built into us a little switch that goes off when we violate what he requires of us. It's amazing how God did that, isn't it? Had you ever thought about it in that light? But nonetheless, that's how it works. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul said that you can sear your conscience. You can sear it with like a hot iron to where you don't feel it anymore. I had a roommate or guy across the hall when I was a sophomore in college, and he got into a serious accident, a car wreck, and the car exploded. It literally exploded and was on fire, and he barely got out, and it burned his arm really bad, and there was this great big old scar on his arm, and that thing was as hard as it could be. And he would often come in the room and he'd be bleeding, and we would say, what's wrong with your arm? Oh, wow, when did I do that? He didn't even feel it. It was seared. And, you know, our consciences can get like that. That's why every believer needs to know his or her Bible, because God has shown us what is right in his divinely inspired book. And the more we read the book, the more we are aware. Our conscience reminds us of what God requires. Now, folks, realize God wants us to do right. He simply wants us to do right. And the contrast between God's way of communicating and the world's way of communicating is on complete opposite ends of the spectrum. God is going to communicate with you through this. And the world is going to communicate with you through sin. It's just that simple. And now listen carefully. Don't get mad at me now, because you know this is the truth. Hollywood and television want to show us all that is evil in the world. That's all they're concerned about. They know that that is what keeps people watching. pushing the boundaries. Pushing the boundaries. And they have all of these people that they employ to set the standards for what can be shown on the air. Did you know that? And each and every year, that standard just keeps getting pushed further and further and further away. You remember back when we were children? Remember back when, how many of you remember the night Elvis Presley was on Ed Sullivan? How many of you remember that? Yeah, I saw that. I was just a little guy. Two. All right. Maybe a little more. And all of a sudden, instead of this big wide shot, they only showed from here up. And the big row the next day was the fact that they censored Elvis Presley. Well, they censored him because he was vulgar. He was vulgar. Now, it wouldn't be considered vulgar today, but it's still vulgar. And the boundaries, they just keep moving the boundaries, don't they? And folks, God says, I'm going to show you what is good. Well, the devil has to counter that. And so he wants to show us what is evil. And, you know, that Hollywood crowd lived their lives like barnyard animals for the most part. You would not invite most of those into your home to have a meal if you knew what they were. If you knew what was the way they lived their lives. And the more that we read the Bible, the more God shows us what he requires and enables us then to do it. But the more we sit and watch the world, then the devil is doing this. He's preaching to us. Just as I am here this morning with an open Bible preaching to you the Word of God, every single time that we sit down in front of that idiot box and stare at it for hours on end, what we're doing is saying, okay, devil, preach to me. And that's what is going on. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you have a right to what you believe. But I have a right to what I believe too. And I'm telling you, the devil knows his business. You see, we already know enough about sin and sinfulness. We already know enough about it. We don't need to sit down and get schooled on it every night. Does that make sense to you? We don't need to sit down and be schooled in it, to be educated in it. We already know enough. What we need to learn is how to do right. I don't know if you've ever realized it or not, but you don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. They know how to do wrong. When your little darling starts kindergarten, you don't have to pull them aside before school starts and sit down and say, now, honey, let me show you how to cheat in school. Do you, Donna? You don't have to do that. No, they know how to cheat. It's innate. You say, well, who taught them that? The world. Sin. The devil. Well, that makes me mad. Get mad at the devil. He's the one that did it. Get mad at sin. Sin's the one that did it.
So I can't believe that Carol Christian, they disciplined my kid for cheating. Thank God we did. Maybe he won't do it or she won't do it again. Boy, it's quiet in here today. Listen, folks, when you read your Bible reveals what's right. It reveals what's right. You find out when you read your Bible that things like abortion, which is murder, and thank God our Supreme Court realized how that was rammed into our country, into our laws. When you read your Bible, you find out things that are wrong. The world presents them as acceptable. Gambling. Boy, it just angers me. I'll go to the Jiffy Mart and get gas, and then it says, "Do you want a receipt?" "Yes." And I push that, and it goes, but nothing comes out. And that means I got to go in there. So I go in there, and I'm standing behind somebody buying 150 lottery tickets. And you see, if they win, then the store gets a cut. And so they're more concerned about selling lottery tickets than they are getting me a receipt. I've stood there for 10, 15 minutes sometimes through the years. And so have you. But you see, if we just read our Bible and know our Bible, we would know not to fool with that. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You don't need to gamble. Trust the Lord. Amen. Things like homosexuality. Man, our world, hey, listen, I just got blackballed right there. I just got clobbered on social media right there. But you know, it's sin. It's sin. All you got to do is read the Bible and you'll see that. Oh, the world doesn't see it that way. Do you hear Justice Thomas say, we need to go back and revisit some of these other things that have been a politically correct set up as viable and justifiable as law in America? And he said, like same-sex marriage. Right. Amen. Amen. In the Bible, the abomination of homosexuality is always associated with God's harshest and swiftest judgment. These are shown as sins in the Bible. They are always, homosexuality is always portrayed in the Bible in a negative light, and always God's harshest judgment is against it. Do you know of any other time in the Bible where God sent fire out of heaven to completely annihilate? I mean, you can go over there today and they'll say, well, we think this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. We think this was where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Well, we're not 100% sure, but we think this is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. I mean, you can't even find it today. You can't even find it. Can you think of any other time where God just sent fire and brimstone out of heaven to destroy a people? And he destroyed them because of sin. He has shown thee, O Lord, what is good. And that certainly is not good in God's sight. Folks, even if we did not have a Bible to denounce some of these sins, common sense would tell anybody who just happened to have any that these and many other are sinful, harmful, and just plain wrong. Amen. However, common sense is simply not quite as common as it used to be. But Micah's first thought in this verse is this: God has shown us. And folks, he has. He has. Then secondly, real quick, we see the requirements. We see the requirements, true requirements from God. We saw the revelation from God first, but now secondly, we see the requirements from God. And here is something that we really need to think about. The revelation given from God is detailed in the requirements. The revelation from God is detailed in the requirements. What are they? Well, first of all, the first way is that we are to do what is good conscientiously. Conscientiously. Look at your Bible, please. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. So the first way that we are to do good is conscientiously. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm talking about being the word here to where he says to do justly. What that means is to do honestly, fairly, equitable with both man and with God. And you and I both know that it is not always man's usual practice to do that. It's amazing how folks will not keep their word today, especially if it's convenient. Salespeople look you square in the eye and tell you some big whopper-jawed lie and not even blink. That's our society today. They don't think anything of it. Here's the excuse. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. I mean, politicians, oh mercy. Oh mercy. Here's one, remember this. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Boop. Here's the newest one. These are Putin's war gas prices. Boop. Careful now, you're going to put somebody's eye out with that thing. What a blatant lie. But lawyers, politicians, judges, salespeople, you name it, lying has become a huge part of our culture, sadly. You remember back when Mitt Romney was running for president and Harry Reid, who was the head of the Senate at that time, said just a couple of weeks before Election Day that Mr. Romney doesn't pay income taxes. And boy, the press jumped on that and they made Mitt Romney sound like a crook. He was getting away with what you and I cannot get away with. That's how they approached it. And he lost. And months later, after Reid retired from the Senate, which was one of the best things that ever happened, when he retired from the Senate, he was interviewed, I think, by ABC, and they asked him, do you regret having made that statement? And with an evil smirk, he said, "It worked, didn't it?" Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, that's what my mom used to say. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I said, "My pants aren't on fire." She said, "They're about to be." As I ran out the door as fast as I could go. But folks, God wants us to be honest. Secondly, God requires us to be compassionate. The verse says to love mercy. Love mercy. Last week down in Baltimore, a bunch of thugs hijacked a car from a fella at a stoplight. And then all the thugs went to get in the car and they realized that they couldn't all fit in the car. So one of the thugs looked over and saw a big car, an SUV, and they ran out, opened the door, shot the man behind the wheel, drug him out, and left him in the road to die, and he did. And then all the thugs got in the bigger car, and they drove off. Oh, what a compassionate, merciful world we live in. Kill you for nothing. Crime is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Not better. Not better. What Putin is doing over in Ukraine is unpardonable, in my opinion. Murdering innocent people. Shame, shame, shame. And then thirdly, God requires us to be consecrated. Consecrated. He said to walk humbly with thy God. Let me ask you, Christian, do you walk with God? Do you walk with him? That means, do you go with him during the day? To walk humbly means to be in submission. If it means that we are to walk in fellowship and that we are to be devoted. People today, though, they're not interested in doing that. Even Christians aren't interested in doing that. It's amazing. A lot of folks will get in a jam and then they want God. We see folks come here and get saved, start living for the Lord, and they grow and they learn and they start to serve and they're faithful, and then their kids leave home. And then off the parents go into the land of Churchgoers Anonymous. Yep. And then tragedy strikes, as it always will. And who do they come running to? Huh? Pastor, can you help? Yep. Yep, we can help. Yep, we'll help you. Now, there's been times where I wanted to just... Didn't I tell you? You know? Oh, I would never do that. That doesn't keep me from wanting to. That's right. Yeah, we'll help. We love you. But you see, the bottom line is to walk with God. Folks, if we would simply remain faithful to the Lord, we would not one day find ourselves walking alone on the perilous path. God gives us the revelation of his word. He gives us a conscience. And he even uses some things like nature. Remember Paul said, "Doth not nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair?" I didn't write it. Don't look at me. I'm just telling you what he said. Now, he didn't say it was sinful, but he did say it was shameful. We went to a restaurant here a while back, and there was a server, and man, he had the prettiest blonde hair. And we even commented, man, that guy's got pretty hair, doesn't he? But it's, you know, shameful. That's what God says. You say, well, I don't think it's shameful. Wait a minute. God didn't say it was us thinking it was shameful. God said, he says it's shameful. Amen. That's good enough for me. Amen. He has shown thee. Folks, this is what God requires from us. We just need to walk with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and I pray you'll bless this morning. Help us to know and to understand and to realize what you require of us. And Father, you require of us to walk with you. You require us to do good. Good. And so I pray that you'll give us the conviction of heart and help us to put our faith and our confidence in your word to know what's right. Doesn't make any difference what the subject is. There is a principle or there is a precept in the Word of God that covers it. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us understanding of your Word. There are folks here that need to do the right thing and follow you in believer's baptism. There are folks here who need to do the right thing. They need to do good and join the fellowship of the church. There are folks here who need to do good and they need to start tithing on a regular basis. So many things the Word of God requires. So I pray you'll help us to get in the book and know what is required of us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.